Well, good evening, everyone. Nice to see everyone out tonight. Thank you for coming. It was good to be able to sing some of those choruses. Some of those were new to me tonight. I had not heard them before, although I see by the date some of them weren't very new, but you can't catch everything, I guess, can you? And so it was good to learn some new choruses and enjoyed that singing. I didn't do very well at preserving my voice, enjoying that singing so much, so I hope I've got some voice left over to preach to you tonight. I actually thought of another consolation, the consolation of singing. That's a good one. That lifts the heart, doesn't it? And it's good to enjoy a song, whether you can sing or not. We can all make some kind of noise and enjoy it ourselves, and I'm sure the Lord does too. Well, let's turn in our Bibles this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Read again one of the verses, or two of the verses rather, that we have been reading during the week on this subject of the consolation of God. We've looked at the consolation of salvation. He has saved us. We've looked at the consolation of the Scriptures. He speaks to us. We've looked at the consolation of His sovereignty. He guides and is always in control. We looked at the consolation of His soon return. So this evening we're going to look at a few others tonight. We're going to try to cover three as time permits and see if we can learn something more of other consolations that God has provided for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." The comfort of the saints. The comfort of the saints. Now, I don't think it would be necessary for me to say tonight, in such a well-taught audience, that when we speak of the saints, we are not speaking about a select class of special believers, but all believers are saints. And I'm sure you would understand that, so it wouldn't have been necessary for me just to explain that to you the way I tried to do. We are all saints, aren't we? All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Saints set apart, sanctified in Christ Jesus. And so when we speak about the consolation of the saints, we are speaking about a duty that falls to each and every one of us. For here, as Paul says in verse 4, with regard to the comfort of God, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, not only to alleviate our difficulties, but that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And one of the results of trial and difficulty is that it is a training ground for us. It is like going to school, and we learn something in God's school through times of trial and difficulty, not only to enrich our own souls, that is, we are not just to be reservoirs of the blessing, to collect the blessing, but we are to be channels of blessing, that in the experience of knowing the comfort of God in our own lives, we are to use that to be a help to others. If a pool is simply a reservoir and simply receives water, but has no way of letting that water out, it will soon become very stagnant. And in fact, it will breed disease and will be very unhealthy. And so it is with the blessing of God, regardless of what kind of blessing He might give us, whether it be one of consolation, as this verse speaks about, or any kind of blessing, it is a good thing that we treat that blessing as something that we want to in turn disperse to others, to spread around to others. We want to be channels through whom the blessing of God flows out to the lives of others. And so one of the ways in which God brings comfort and consolation to His people is through His people. And all of us can be a comfort and consolation to others. Now we have an example of this in the same book of 2 Corinthians. If we turn to chapter 7, in chapter 7, and reading at verse 6, chapter 7 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 6. Paul says, "Nevertheless God, that comforteth those that are cast down." Now that's a nice expression, isn't it? It would tell us, first of all, that the Lord knows who are cast down. He knows who they are. We don't always know who they are, but the Lord knows who they are. And one of the things that He will do is minister comfort to them. "Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced more." Now if we go down to verse 13, we read, "Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort." It was mutual. "Yea, and exceedingly, the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all." Now the apostle unburdens his heart to some extent in this chapter. The apostle went out to do the will of God and to be faithful in teaching the word of God. And for that, he ended up with a lot of criticism. And he ended up with a lot of misunderstanding. And they impugned false motives to Paul. And this was a great discouragement to him. That should not surprise us that we likewise might experience that in whatever we do for the Lord, that we might be misunderstood, we might be misread, and we might be the subject of unjust criticism. The tendency is to lash out in self-defense. But the apostle did not do that. Neither did our Lord Jesus Christ do that, and neither should we. Now, if we look at verse 4, we see Paul says, gives us a little more context of his circumstances. Verse 4 says, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort." Filled with comfort. "I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, and within were fears." Now, this is a little look on the inside of vigorous Christian service. It's not all that it appears on the outside, and things don't always go smoothly in the work of God, particularly those who take responsibility, those who fall into places of leadership. On the surface, everything may appear to be very serene, but like the Apostle Paul, without were fightings, and within were fears. The apostle had brought the word of God to bear in the life of the Corinthian believers, and they didn't like the message that he had. And when people don't like hearing the message, even though it may be the truth, they react in all kinds of strange and difficult ways. This is why sometimes those who teach and preach the word of God can fall into the temptation of minimizing the message, of weakening the message, of watering down the message. This wasn't the life of Paul. He says that he shunned not to declare the whole counsel of God. And he didn't shrink from laying before the Corinthians the truth of God and the correction that they needed. And while for a time they reacted against the apostle, God was at work. And sometimes we have to let God move in his own time. And the tendency is for us to try to jump in and fix the situation. And it may cause us some distress for a period of time, but as we considered on Monday night, we must remember the Lord is always in control. And so the apostle found himself cast down. He was discouraged. He was depressed. He was thinking about giving up. It's amazing what can happen sometimes when one makes an advance in the work of God. A success, shall we say, in the work of God, that one can run into a crushing sense of despair, a letting down, a sense of almost giving up. You'd hardly think that would be the case, and yet that can happen. And Paul was feeling very low. And how did God alleviate that difficulty for Paul? Well, a series of events took place. We notice in these verses that actually there are three cases of those who found comfort and consolation. In verse 6, it is Paul. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. The apostle Paul was comforted when Titus came to him. But then the Corinthians themselves were comforted. As they allowed God to do His work, and as the Word of God was brought to bear upon their lives, and as they realized that they had been wrong in rejecting the apostle and they repented, they changed their mind, they themselves were comforted. Verse 13 says, therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. That is, the Corinthians themselves faced the comfort of God. And then thirdly, we notice that Titus himself was refreshed. He too was comforted. We notice this in verse 13 as well. It says, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. And verse 15, and his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. You see, Titus's problem was that he saw that the reaction of the Corinthian believers was wrong. And this disturbed him, this upset him. And he was very distressed at their behavior, particularly against the beloved apostle. And he too needed comfort and consolation. But the picture here is that all three of these found the consolation of God. Paul, the Corinthians, and Titus. And it really was found in the fact that the Word of God was brought to bear, and there was obedience in every heart. Timothy obeyed the Lord's movement in his life to come, or Titus rather, obeyed the Lord's movement in his life to come and visit the Apostle Paul. And when he came to Paul with the great report of what had happened in Corinth, it lifted the heart of the Apostle. Now, if Titus had decided not to go to visit Paul and to do something else or go somewhere else, well then he wouldn't have been used of the Lord to be a comforter. And then the comfort of the Corinthians, they too found consolation. When they bowed in obedience to the Word of God, when they submitted to the Word of God, it brought them great comfort and recovery, as we were speaking about this morning, and restoration. And Titus himself, as he saw this wonderful response of the believers and the grace of the Apostle Paul, he himself had a higher estimation of these Corinthian believers. And instead of disharmony and disunity among them, there was a wonderful, pleasant expression of harmony and fellowship. As the psalmist said, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Yes, God will use us as He used Titus, as He used Paul, as He used the Corinthians to bring consolation into the lives of one another. But then we see another example of this over in Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28 and verse 15. Acts chapter 28 and verse 15. It says, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, who when Paul saw, that is, the brethren that he saw, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. At the end of the Acts, we know this is the record of Paul on his journey to Rome, where he was going to be imprisoned. There was more than one imprisonment in Rome, and this would appear to be the first one, where he was under what we might describe as a house arrest. And Paul was going to face trial, and the future was not certain. And as he was making his way to Rome, these unnamed brethren, whoever they were, heard of his coming, and they went out to meet him. And when Paul saw them, it says he thanked God and took courage. Those men likely did not know the extent of how they encouraged the Apostle Paul. They stood with him in his hour of trial. And we have to take our hats off to these brethren. Number one, they had a discernment, an understanding of the situation. They were aware of what was going on here. This was a very critical matter. Paul was the champion for the gospel, a vigorous spokesman for Christ. And the Romans were becoming suspicious of this man. because of the activity in which he was engaged. And we know from history that there would follow after this period a very fierce time of hostile persecution against the believers, and this was the first wave. And these men understood this, and they made it their business, likely not convenient, to meet the Apostle Paul. It was the hand of God moving those men to lift the heart of the Apostle at that critical moment. But secondly, not only were they aware of the situation, they were courageous men in that they freely identified with the Apostle Paul. We have another case of this in 2 Timothy chapter 1. It speaks there of Onesiphorus, who, when he was in Rome, Paul says, he sought me out very diligently. He oft refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chains. We can imagine that the Romans, not quite sure how to deal with Paul, the Romans were people of power. They realized that they had, in order to stay in power, they had to rule with control, and they could allow no rebellion. And for them, the apostle and this movement of Christians, it seemed to them that it could be a problem. And so they were watching very carefully. And they were watching those who would associate with Paul as well. And like Onesiphorus and these men here, they unashamedly associated themselves with this man. They met with him in the interest of the things of God. How God uses believers to encourage other believers. Are we willing to be a consolation of God in the life of another believer? You know, sometimes we can be critical saints, can't we? That's a gift it seems a lot of people have. It's probably the only gift you shouldn't exercise. But we can be critical, can't we? We can be complaining saints, always finding fault, always looking on the negative side. It doesn't take a great deal of discernment to be a complainer. Almost anybody can do it. Now, if you haven't done it before, don't start now, but it's very easy to be a complainer, isn't it? But it takes a great deal more spiritual depth and discernment and exercise to be a believer who will be a comforter. We looked this morning at the call that Isaiah made to the nation in Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. And may the Lord help us to be available, to be His, to be useful in His hand as one who is a consolation to the saints. The consolation of the saints. And then another consolation we find is the consolation of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. He is described as the Comforter. Turn to John's Gospel chapter 14. John's Gospel chapter 14. And reading at verse 15. Now we're going to be looking at a few scriptures tonight. It keeps you active and busy. The fanning of the pages keeps you awake. If you think you're going to sit there and let me do all the work, you have another thing coming, as they say. You see, as the week's going on, I'm getting a little grouchier. John 14 and reading at verse 15. John 14 and reading at verse 15. It says, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And then verse 26. It says, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And then over to chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And then over in chapter 16 and verse 7. chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The coming of the Holy Spirit, the promise and role of the Comforter. While the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth during his earthly ministry, his presence was the suitable means whereby he could minister to his people as he moved among his people in that local, immediate situation. But in the purposes of God and through the spread of the gospel, it was going to go far beyond the regions of that little land of Israel, that it was going to go into all the world. And it was going to spread over several centuries of time. And if the people of God were going to know something of the immediate presence of God, it was suitable that the Holy Spirit come to indwell every believer. And so the Lord tells us that he was going to send the Spirit, that he was going to go away, but he would send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He also says that the Father was sending the Spirit. In a sense, we have that double sending, sent by both Father and Son to indwell his people and to be their Comforter, to be their strength, to be among them. His presence, as Paul would tell us, is the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment of our inheritance. The indwelling Spirit of God is the assurance and guarantee that our salvation is eternally secure. And that tonight, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we are as sure of heaven as if we were already there. In each of these chapters, 14, 15, and 16, the Spirit of God is mentioned as the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. And part of his ministry towards us is always acting in truth. Sometimes it's not sure, it's not clear, or we're not clear, rather, as to whether or not we see the Spirit of God moving among us or in our lives. And one of the ways we can detect the Spirit of God is that he always moves in accordance with the truth of the Word of God. And if we feel perhaps we're being led or guided to do something that is clearly contrary to the Scripture, then we know it's not the Holy Spirit that's moving us to do that. And he is a comfort and a consolation to us, the indwelling Spirit of God, the security of our salvation. We notice that the Spirit of God can bring comfort and consolation to gatherings of believers. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. And this was just after the time of the conversion of Paul. The chapter begins, Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And this marks off a section in the book, Acts 9 and 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Here the Spirit of God was ministering to entire gatherings of believers. Sometimes a local assembly can go through a time of trial. Not just the individual members in the fellowship, but the whole assembly can go through a time of testing and trial. And we are warned about this. The attack of those who would be false teachers. The attack of those who would cause division. All kinds of upsets come to local church fellowships. And here we see the Holy Spirit of God doing a ministry of comfort towards the whole assembly, the whole local gathering of believers. One of the things that elders find comfort in when they are wrestling with local church problems, things that seem that they might threaten the fabric and even continuation of the local assembly, One of the things they find comfort in is that it is the Lord's assembly. That while they have been appointed as under-shepherds, ultimately the Lord is at work and it belongs to Him. And crises in the local church certainly drive elders to their knees in prayer and should drive all of us to our knees in prayer. Probably we should spend less time on the telephone and more time on our knees. But here the Spirit of God can do a work of comfort and consolation toward the whole gathering of believers. He's vitally interested in the fellowship of the saints. But then the Spirit of God also does a work of consolation in our individual lives. Turn for a moment to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. We read these words in Paul's prayer, Ephesians 3 and 16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Here the ministry of the Spirit of God towards us in strengthening us in the inner man. That is, the spiritual man, the spiritual part of us. To know spiritual strength. And this was Paul's prayer for the believers, that they would be spiritually strong, and it would be the Holy Spirit of God that would do that work of strengthening the believers in the inner man. Now, it's interesting to notice, as you are likely aware, there are a number of similarities between Paul's letter to the Ephesians and Paul's letter to the Colossians. And he uses this expression of strength again in the Colossian epistle. Now, what do you think here Paul might be thinking the Christians should be strengthened in? A number of things might come to mind as suggestions. Is he thinking here that we would be strengthened to be better preachers? Is he thinking here that we would be strengthened to be better evangelists? To be more spiritual Christians? To have more activity? To be busier? What kind of strength in the inner man is he speaking about here? Well, if we turn over to Paul's letter to the Colossians and read in chapter 1 and verse 11, this kind of surprised me. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11, it says there that we are strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. That the Spirit of God, in strengthening us with all might according to His glorious power, intends to produce in us all patience, long-suffering with joyfulness. Some have suggested that we need patience for the circumstances of life, and we need long-suffering for the people in life. And in our fellowship one with another, we need the strength of the Spirit of God that we might be patient. The idea of patience there, it is used frequently throughout the New Testament epistles. If you have a concordance, or if you have a Bible program on your computer, look up that word patience. Punch that in and just see how many times that word shows up. Patience, patience, patience. It really means endurance. It means to bear up underneath the things that oppose us. To have that settledness even though things are going against us. And it's only the Spirit of God that can give us that. To patiently endure. It's not a case of acting like a stoic. It's not a case of sort of gritting our teeth and just bearing with it and muscling on through. But rather, it is allowing the Spirit of God to give us that in our character, in our spirits, the ability to bear with the things that oppose. And then strengthened unto all long-suffering. Long-suffering. That we might be patient with one another, that we might suffer along with those who we know perhaps are in the wrong, perhaps they're not walking according to the Word of God. Perhaps are demonstrating a lack of maturity in the things of God. Sometimes we simply have to be long-suffering and allow the Lord to do His work in their lives as well. Not to retaliate, but to simply commit ourselves, as we considered in one of the other messages, commit ourselves to Him that judgeth righteously. And if that wasn't enough, the apostle adds, with joyfulness, no long faces, no complaining, no grumpiness, but even though things are against us, and even though we are called to display long-suffering, we are to do it with joyfulness. And this is the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. Really, when you look at it, if we find ourselves in difficulty with circumstances and in difficulty with people, and the Spirit of God is able to produce patience and long-suffering with joyfulness in our lives, then we really are the winners in that, aren't we? We've really won something. We've really gained ground in our Christian life. And in many ways, those circumstances or those people that are causing us the problems are actually, in a strange roundabout kind of way, doing us a big favor. And we might want to thank them for it maybe sometime. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, the ministry of the Spirit of God, that ye might be strengthened with all might by His Spirit in the inner man. And then finally, just one more as we close, Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. For the Spirit itself, or the Spirit Himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. The Spirit of God as the intercessor and the burden bearer. Likewise, Paul says, the Spirit also helpeth, or jointly helpeth, our infirmities. He is there to help us bear our burdens. He is the burden sharer, that we are not expected to carry these all on our own, but He will share the burden with us. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. What a wonderful ministry the Spirit of God has in our lives. But not only does He help bear the burden sharer, He is also the intercessor. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now I take that to mean that He will come and intercede for us when we find ourselves in distressing circumstances and we hardly know what we should pray for. Notice what He says in verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So here we are in a difficult situation. We're not really sure what we should do. We'd like to bring it before the Lord, but we're not even sure what to ask. And the Spirit of God helps as He bears the burden with us. He shares the burden with us. And he goes into the presence of God, and he makes intercession according to the will of God. Because our problem sometimes is we might ask something that is not according to His will, because we are unclear about the circumstances or the situation. But the Spirit of God will never ask amiss. He will always ask the right thing. Now, do you think those prayers get heard? I'm sure they do. The Spirit of God as the burden sharer and as the intercessor. And so the consolations of God, the consolations of the saints, and the consolations of the Spirit of God. We had one more for tonight, but our time is gone, so maybe we'll pick that up tomorrow night. Again, we ask the question from Job 15 and 11, are the consolations of God small with thee? Shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank thee that we are not left alone. We thank Thee for the indwelling Spirit of God, who is ever active and ever alert to minister to us. And we thank Thee, Father, for the fellowship of saints, fellow believers around us. Help us, our Father, to be cooperative with Thee, to be useful in Thy hand, that we might minister one to another and be a source of comfort and encouragement. Oh, keep us from ever being guilty of discouraging one another, and help us to engage in positive consolation one toward another. And likewise, we pray we might learn to avail ourselves of the work of the Spirit of God, that we might allow Him to do His work, that we might see through the difficulties that He has a purpose, that He can make us more like the Lord Jesus, who demonstrated perfectly the fruit of the Spirit. We bless Thee for His ministry in helping our infirmities and in interceding for us. And so we ask Thy blessing now upon us as we part. Give us a good night's rest, our Father, and strength for the day tomorrow. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and to His honor and glory.